Isaiah 55. And then we're going to, after reading a few verses here, we want to read from 2 Samuel chapter 7. Isaiah 55, verse 1. One of the greatest invitations in the whole of the Word of God. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Here we have a great expression, the sure mercies of David. And when we consider the sure mercies of David, we want to consider these mercies tonight in the historical background with its related lessons. David, the one whom God took from following after the sheep and made him to be king over his inheritance, to whom God in sovereign grace made a great covenant, the covenant of kingship, so that our Lord Jesus Christ is called the Son of David, and he is indeed the King of the Jews. And we want to look at this expression, the sure mercies of David. Now, this expression is found twice in the Bible. It is found here in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 3, and it is also found in Acts chapter 13, where Paul is preaching in the synagogue in Antioch in Pisidia, and he's showing how God has raised Jesus Christ bodily from the dead. And that the sure mercies of David, those promises that God made to David in 2 Samuel 7, have their focal point and their fulfillment in David's great son, our Lord Jesus Christ. But tonight, I want to look at this from the standpoint of the historical background and the lessons that you and I can learn from God in the way he made these mercies known unto David. And to me, this is exceedingly precious. So we turn over to 2 Samuel 7, and I'm going to read a good portion of this chapter. 2 Samuel 7, 1 Kings 8, Psalm 89, Psalm 78, and so many passages from the Old Testament relate to this great covenant that God made with David, covenant of kingship. So we begin at verse 1 of 2 Samuel 7, one of the great covenants of the Bible. And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go, and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye me not an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say to my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. Verse 13, he shall build an house for my name. He's speaking of the son of David. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish it the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Verse 18, Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, thou hast done all these things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears, and that one nation in the earth is like thy people. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people? Even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, to make him a name, to do for you great things and terrible, for thy land before thy people, which thou hast redeemed to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. The first thing, when we look at the historical background for this great promise of the Lord that is known as the Davidic covenant, you'll notice, first of all, the time that this expression became real to David. The long war was over. He had subdued the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, and the other nations round about Israel. The long war was over. God had given him rest. Hiram, the king of Tyre, ever a lover of David, had built him an house of cedar. The homeless fugitive. For about 20 years, David had been a homeless fugitive. He was hunted by King Saul as a partridge upon the mountains. He was not settled in a residence that was fit for a king. That's the picture that you need. God had blessed him. He was victorious over his enemies. Now, there could have been every temptation in the life of David to take it easy. Boy, the time has come. God has given me rest. Now I'm going to take it easy. I'm going to live a life of ease. But that wasn't David. David's first thought was for the Ark of the Covenant. Because David, when he was just a lad, the Ark of the Covenant was on his heart. I can tell you how I know that. It's from the 132nd Psalm. And I'd like you to turn with me for a moment, and we're going to read a portion of the 132nd Psalm. It's one of those great psalms. It's right before that one that I love very dearly, the 133rd. But I love this 132nd as well, for it forms the beginning of a unity that is very important. Psalm 132, verse 1. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, nor slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. Now, If you have ever taken time out in your Bible study to follow what we would call the journeyings of the Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of the presence of God in the midst of His people. When God commanded Moses to make a tabernacle that he may dwell in, Exodus 25 and verse 8, the first piece of furniture he told him to build was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant contained three things. It contained the tables of the law, the perfections of Christ, the tables of the law. It contained a golden pot of manna, the provision of Christ. And it contained Aaron's rod that budded, the power of Christ in resurrection glory. And that ark was a place, it was within the holiest of all in the tabernacle, and it was there that God dwelt. For the covering of the ark was a mercy seat. It was a place of propitiation. And when the ark of the Lord was captured by the Philistines, it made its journeys, and finally it stayed at a place called Kirjath-Jearim for 20 years. Another word for Kirjath-Jearim is the field of the wood. And notice what it says here. Long before David ever brought up the ark of God to Jerusalem, as you read in the previous chapter in Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 6, David had a heart for the ark of God, and he vowed, "I'm not going to sleep well until I find a place for the ark of God where it belongs." So he says in verse 7, "We will go up to his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed." Now, because of David's concern for God, notice the remainder of the psalm. "The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children also shall sit upon thy throne forevermore, for the Lord hath chosen Zion." Verse 14, "This is my rest forever. There will I dwell, for I have desired it." And my, what a portion this becomes. David had a heart for God. God has a heart for David. And you see, when David is at rest in his own house of cedar, he could say, "I'm going to take it easy from now on." But no, his heart was for the ark of God. So the thoughts of 2 Samuel 7 in the opening verses. Why should he be living in a house of cedar while the ark of God is in a tent of curtains? Now, he would consult Nathan the prophet, which he did. He told Nathan this. And what David proposed was proper in itself. For remember, during Haggai's time, the people were living in sealed houses, in personal luxury, and they neglected the things of God, and Haggai the prophet condemned it. And David had a genuine concern for the ark of God. So Nathan gives him advice. "Go do all that's in thine heart." That was very quick advice, wasn't it? And it sounds like good advice. But it was never submitted to the Lord for his direction. Did you ever have good plans that you were sure God was going to bless? And then he didn't. Did you ever want to really do something for God? And God said no. Did you ever want to accomplish what you were certain was the will of God? And you couldn't do it? That's what David is facing. So we notice the time. But now I want you to notice the second thing tonight, for here we're dealing with something that to me, I call it the graciousness of the Lord. Even when God's people, God's servants are mistaken. He acts graciously in correction. God is going to correct Nathan. Nathan says, David, go do it. That night, God had something to say to Nathan. Nathan was wrong. It was not the will of God for David to build God, to build the temple. You see, taking into account their willing heartedness and zeal, God always takes that into account. God knows the heart. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 18, Solomon, when he speaks of his father David in relation to the temple, he said, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. See, God knew it was in David's heart. God didn't permit him to do it. But God was so well pleased that it was in his heart. May I ask you tonight, as God looks into your heart, what does he find? Does he find that willing obedience? Lord, I want to serve you. Lord, I want to please you. That willing obedience. Now, God reverses Nathan's statement. You see it. Now, I want you to notice how he does it. It was not a blunt no. That's not the way God did it. He gave him a very gentle remonstrance. Very gentle indeed. And he says in verse 5, shalt thou build me a house to dwell in? Isn't that sweet of God the way he puts it? You build me a house to dwell in. And then in verse 11, he says, the Lord will build you a house. How do you like that? How do you like that? Doesn't God know how to do it? Says David, you build me a house? David, I'm going to build you a house. You know this is thrilling. I'm going to go out on a limb for just a moment. I was speaking to a group of young people at a retreat one time, and I spoke on the man from the Bible who was given a promise just like David was. A blank check. Except, he said, if you will walk in my ways as David, my servant, has walked, I will build you a house. You'll always have a man to sit on your throne. His name is Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And he became one of the most wicked men in the Old Testament. He sinned exceedingly before the Lord. And at the close of the meeting, I turned to the young people and I said, I have a question for you. How many of you know of a boy that was named by his mother Jeroboam? Raise your hand. Know anybody by the name of Jeroboam? I don't. I said, how many Davids do you know? Isn't that amazing? Mothers name their children David. I don't know of a one Jeroboam. God made the same promise to those. Let me ask you, how is your heart toward God? You see, God frequently guides through hindrances. David, I'm not going to let you build me a house. God is guiding through a hindrance. Now, these are not to be regarded as simply frustrations. God isn't trying to frustrate David. Now, we can see this in the lives of others in the Old Testament. God gave Joseph great dreams as a lad concerning rulership. And I can see Joseph, he was ready to rule. At least he thought he was. He thought he was ready to rule. God said, oh no, you're not ready to rule. You aren't ready to rule till you go through my training school. And God put him through a training school in Egypt. The training school of Potiphar's house. The training school of being wickedly accused by Potiphar's wife. The training school of the prison. And then after he is able to interpret a dream, 2 years more, he had to wait. For the chief butler didn't remember Joseph, but he forgot him. Well, you see, friends, God is not trying to frustrate us. God is training his people. And these are not simply frustrations, you see. When we face a similar situation that David faced, I want to do something for God. And I know this is the will of God. We're so sure of it. You see, we should ask ourselves the question, what good thing God is hindering me? What good thing is God preparing for me? He's preparing me for something good right now. You see, God would not have us to be occupied with what we can do for him, but rather with what he is doing for us. That's what he wants us to be occupied with. Remember the disciples of the Lord? They had been out on their visitation program over the cities of Israel. The 70 disciples, they were sent out, Matthew chapter 10. When they returned, they said to the Lord, Lord, well, even the demons are subject to us. Our Lord looked at them and he said, the fact that the demons are subject to you, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven. You see, in being able to cast out demons, they were doing something for the Lord. But the Lord writing their name in heaven was doing something for them. Is your name there? When they said to the Lord, Lord, we were able to cast out demons in your name. Remember how the Lord answered them? He said, I saw Satan as an angel fall from heaven. What caused Satan to fall? Pride. What causes preachers to fall? Pride. I saw Satan fall. Rejoice, not in what you can do for me, but in what I do for you. How great. How great. But then, I want you to notice, thirdly, that service without spiritual discernment becomes self-centered. For this is a snare, and it's a very subtle snare. In the gentle words of rebuke, there is a reminder that heaven is God's dwelling place. Did you notice that word walked in verse 6 and again in verse 7? He says, I have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle, the end of verse 6. Verse 7, in all places wherein I have walked. You see, the Lord had been a sojourner with Israel. Wherever they went, he was there. He was with them in all their goings. And he said, I went from tent to tent. And he reminded him, heaven is my throne. And when Solomon dedicated the temple, he cried out to God in his prayer of dedication, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, much less this house that I have built. What a lesson. What a lesson. How could he then, who lived in a house, how could he who walked from tent to tent live in a house made with hands? You see, David's heart is captivated by what God is prepared to do for him. David becomes captivated with the Lord, not with his own doing, but with the Lord. And what is the result? You see, the thing that God refused. Do you like to be refused? The thing that God refused carried with it the greater blessing, the larger blessing for David. That's what he's referred to in the scriptures as the sure mercies of David. And in Isaiah 55, you have that great invitation. And the great invitation is predicated on the sure mercies of David. As God has manifested himself to David, he will acknowledge this to everyone who comes
Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. He invites men to come. The sure mercies of David. And he says in verses 12 and 13, thy seed after thee, he shall build my house. I will establish his throne forever. And you see, when you move further through the scriptures, we find that the true son of David, whom David called Lord in the 110th Psalm, is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And the death, the resurrection, and the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ, along with his enthronement now in the glory, are what is known in Scripture as the sure mercies of David. Now, David's son is to build the temple, and Solomon, of course, did. There are three quick things, and then a fourth. First, God answers prayers and secret desires in unexpected ways, doesn't he? What is your secret desire in relation to the Lord? God answers in unexpected ways. I'm sure that when Nathan was gone out of the presence of David, and David realized that God was going to build him a house, he just stood there in utter amazement, in awe at the majestic ways of God. But then second, David saw another entrusted with a work he wanted to do. Was David going to be jealous? No. David was going to help in every way possible to prepare and help that man to build. He wasn't going to be jealous. He's going to work with him. And then fourth, David worshipped. David worshipped. As he beheld the ways of God, he stood in awe before God and he worshipped. Notice again the worship of David. Verse 18, then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? That, beloved, is worship. When I consider my past, and when I consider the fact that God in sovereign grace lifted me from the bondage of sin, forgave me my sin, gave me the very righteousness of Christ, wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, as our brother prayed tonight, he knew us even before the foundation of the world. Who am I? What is my house to be so blessed by the God who is so great that even the heaven of heavens can't contain him? This is our God. This is the God who spoke to David. And the sure mercies of David are extended to everyone that thirsteth. Are you thirsty tonight for the blessing of the Lord? Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come ye, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's free! It's free. May I just tell you a quick story? You know, I came up through the Depression. And there was a time in our lives as boys, whenever it's popular, you know, you want to do the popular thing, to wear high-top shoes, you know. Shoes that came all the way up to the knees. And I had to have a pair of high-tops. And boy, we were poor. And my dad took me to Sammy Diamond's Army and Navy store on 8th Street in Lebanon. Sammy was a good Orthodox Hebrew. And we were in the store, and my dad was trying to get the price down, you know. And there were some friends came in there as well, some people that we knew. And I remember Sammy Diamond saying to my dad, well, you never get nothing for nothing. And my dad looked at him and he said, you know, the greatest thing I ever got in my life, I got for nothing. He said, well, what's that?
I got all that. Just buy the shoes and let's get out of here. You know, because I knew what was coming. I knew that my daddy was going to preach to Sammy. I knew Dad was going to tell him about faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. How that through the finished work of Calvary's cross, God gave him salvation, full and free. It didn't cost my dad a thing, but it cost God everything. It isn't cheap. The salvation of God isn't cheap. It's free. The only reason it's free is because someone paid the bill. And the price was paid at Calvary. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye. It's free. It's free. It's free. The sure mercies of David. The one who could speak thus to David invites us. And he says, come. Let's pray.
God our Father, we thank you that we can sing from the heart. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. And oh, that answer, I came to Jesus as I was. Weary, worn, and sad, I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Now, our Father, we commend ourselves to thee. We thank you for this time together tonight. May it please thee, O God, to cause us to examine all our doings before thee, to realize that when you say no, it's not to frustrate us, but there's usually a much bigger blessing involved, because thou art God, you delight to give, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.